Have your Bibles, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, we're going to begin at verse 14. And I think tonight we're going to read about verse 24. 14 through 24, Acts chapter 2. Let's read together, beginning with verse 14. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden out of it." Now, up to this point, we've been looking at what made the early church so special. We have seen, first of all, we looked and kind of review just a little bit. We saw that they had a commitment to Christ that the church has long since lost. They were obedient to the Lord in all things, no matter how difficult it was to be obedient. We saw that they prayed earnestly, and we saw that they really prayed a little bit different than we do today. We also saw, going into chapter 2, that they were endued with a power from on high, from the Holy Ghost of God. And this is something the church today is definitely lacking. Now, we'll go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 15. It tells us very plainly, it says, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," and it says this in parentheses, "the number of names together were about 120. There were only about 120 people that made up the early church going into Pentecost. That was it. There's churches here in Mount Sterling that have more than 120 members. Okay? Now, we don't have 120 attenders, but we've got over 120 members. I don't know where they all are. I don't know why they're AWOL, but some of them are. Nevertheless, they don't have 120 people going into Pentecost. And last week we saw that the feast of Pentecost had come, and that on that day the Lord had poured out his power, the Holy Ghost, upon the members of the church. And that's where their power came from. It wasn't something that they had within them, okay? Human energy cannot replicate what happened at Pentecost. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how sincere you are. I don't care how smart you are, how educated you are, how much money you can throw at it. I am telling you, human energy cannot reproduce Pentecost. If there is to be another Pentecost in our day, it is going to happen only as God pours out the power of his Holy Ghost once again upon his people. That's how it's going to happen. And unless that happens, it's not going to happen. Okay? There's nothing we on our own can do about it. And so tonight we're going to look at Peter's message, because on Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached the first sermon of the New Testament age, okay? So this is where New Testament preaching began, right here at Pentecost. But before we examined his message. I've got to say this. Has anybody here ever failed the Lord? Yeah, everybody has, haven't we? Has anybody ever failed him so miserably you just couldn't hardly look yourself in the mirror? Yeah, we've all been there, haven't we? Have you ever failed him so miserably that you just began to think, there's just no way God can do anything with me ever again? Yeah, I've been there. I've been there too, I promise you. I've been there just like you've been there. If we're honest, we've all been there, okay? And when we really mess up, we do. We have this wonder in our minds, is God done with me? I'm going to tell you something. One day I thought I messed up big one time, and I kind of went back to the children of Israel and God relegating them to the wilderness for 40 years. And I thought, Lord, are you going to relegate me to the wilderness? Is my life and my usefulness to your kingdom, is it just going to be done from this point forward because of my mistake? And I was worried that, you know, God might not give me another chance. But I'm going to tell you something. Of all the disciples that Jesus had, Peter really messed up. Now, we can say, well, Judas messed up pretty bad too. And indeed, he did. Okay? I'm just going to say this, though. I don't know that Judas was ever actually saved. I just don't think he had a heart for the Lord ever. I think Judas's heart was always just about one thing, Judas, okay? That's why he wouldn't carry the money bag. He was a thief, the Bible says. And, you know, he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, that was his God, okay? And just like that rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And we're going to talk about him a little bit here in a minute. But, you know, he could never make Jesus his master and Lord because his money was. Well, Judas had the same problem. And even though Judas talked a good game and talked the talk and walked the walk, I just really don't think in his heart he ever really had a salvation experience. Now, I think Peter did, and I think the others did. But I'm going to tell you something. Peter messed up, okay? He messed up big when he denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. And he did it even though Jesus told him he was going to do it. Now, Jeff, I'd like to think the Lord said, Todd, you're going to do something really stupid, and this is what you're going to do. I'd like to think, well, no, Lord, I won't do that then. I'll stay away from that. And that's, in effect, what Peter did, didn't he? And you know, when Jesus said, you'll all be offended at me this night, they all stood up and said, we'll all die with you. And Jesus just told them the truth, said, no, you won't. When the moment of truth comes, you're going to chicken out. You're going to go home. And he told Peter, he said, you're really going to do it big. He says, you're going to deny me three times. Well, you know your Bible. You know exactly what happened, don't you? He denied it. You know what Matthew 26:75 says? It says that right after he did it, Jesus looked at Peter. Can you imagine what that look must have been like? You ever remember your parents giving you that look? I'm going to tell you something. I can look at my oldest daughter when she was little and make her cry. I didn't have to say nothing. I didn't have to get a paddle. I didn't have to touch her. I just had to look at her, okay? Now, my youngest one was a little bit different, okay? There was one night I paddled her over something. I told her not to do it. She did it anyway. I did it right in front of me very, very defiantly. And I paddled her. I paddled her good. As soon as I got done, you know what she did? She went right back to doing what got her paddled in the first place. And so I grabbed her up again. I paddled her again. I paddled a little harder the second time. And I have to say, that really probably hurt because I'm sure her little rear end was on fire from the first one. And I let her go again. You know what? She went right back to doing it again. Sometimes I think that's how God must feel with me. You dummy. So I grabbed her up a third time. I lit her up good the third time. And after I got done paddling her, I said, young lady, I can do this all night. Can you? She went to her room stomping. And then just mad. Because she didn't get to have her way. But I can imagine. I mean, if you ever think about, look, maybe your mom or your dad gave you or your grandparents might have given you that really just kind of melted you. Can you imagine how it must have felt when Jesus looked at Peter right after he denied him the third time? You know, Matthew 26:75 says, it says that Peter went out and wept
bitterly.
Friends, there have been times when I too have failed the Lord so miserably that I too have wept over it, and I'm going to guess a lot of you have had the same experience. There have been times, really, that I wondered, could the Lord or would the Lord ever use me again? But you know what? The fact that Peter messed up so miserably the way that he did, and then just pretty much 2 months later, uses him the way that he did at Pentecost. You know what that tells me? It tells me, as long as there's life in our bodies, the Lord ain't ever done with us. And just because we mess up, just because we make a mistake, doesn't mean God's going to write us off. It doesn't mean that God's going to say, well, I had a big plan for your life, but you blew it now. You know, that's not going to happen. If God could use Peter in the manner that he did in Acts chapter 2, after what he had done 7.5, 8 weeks earlier, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what you've done. God can still use you too. Amen? Aren't you glad? I really am. All right, so let's look at this. Verse 14 and 15. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. What does that mean, he lifted up his voice? Even back when we're getting ready to have dinner, and everybody's yakking, sitting around, having the tables, having a good time talking, and it's pretty loud back there, and Peggy comes up to me and says, you want to have prayer so we can eat? You ever hear me say, excuse me, everybody, but we're going to have... Have you heard? That's lifting up your voice, okay? This is what Peter did. He lifted up his voice so that people would hear him, okay? And it was powerful. He boomed his voice. But it says he lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is the third hour of the day. Now, who was Peter's audience on this day? Who's he addressing? Come on, somebody give me the obvious.
The people that
weren't
funny, though.
No. The obvious guess would be what? Verse 14, the men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, right? The Jews, thank you. Who dwelt in Jerusalem? I got news for you. Jerusalem was in that day 100% a Jewish city, okay? It wasn't like New York City. It was not a melting pot of people. It was a Jewish city. Pilate, who was the Roman governor, didn't even have his seat in Jerusalem because it was a Jewish city. It would have caused such an uprising if he had tried to put his seat there at Jerusalem. You know where he had his headquarters? Caesarea. Because Jerusalem was a Jewish city. It's the Jews, okay? And so when he's addressing the men of Judea and Jerusalem, he is addressing a Jewish audience. And at this point, the church, 120 people, the church was 100% Jewish, and the audience he was addressing on that day was Jewish. Now, verse 14 says this, and in that day, like I said, it was a Jewish city, and so seeing that Pentecost had just happened 7 weeks earlier, because there's 7 weeks between the end of Passover to Pentecost, okay, 7 weeks. So less than 2 months ago, Jesus had been crucified. Now, do you think there was anybody in Jerusalem that didn't know about it? You'd have been living under a rock if you lived in Jerusalem and you didn't know about Jesus being crucified 7 or 8 weeks earlier. Everybody knew what had happened, okay? Everybody knew. There wasn't a Jew in that city that didn't know what happened, and there wasn't a Jew there that day that did not know what Peter was talking about. Now, if we back up, we see that right after God poured out the power of the Holy Ghost on the believers, the Lord gave them power to speak in tongues. Okay, let's go back. Let's look here. It says, verse 4, chapter 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Why did God do this? I want a rational explanation.
So many languages that were there.
So many languages. That is true. Now, I read it this way. Most people in the world in that day spoke Greek, but they spoke different dialects of Greek. Have you ever been to Boston, Massachusetts? Have you ever met somebody from Boston, Massachusetts? I can't even do their accent, okay? I really can't. Compare that to somebody who's from down in the bayou in Louisiana, a Cajun. I hang around down like him now. That's how they sound. It's like, what? Say it again. What language are you speaking? English. No, you're not. Okay. I mean, it is funny to me how you go to different parts of the country. Just, we all speak English, but there's different dialects of English, okay? And it's hard. There's language barriers right here in the United States. And then go to Great Britain or Scotland and talk to some of them people. And again, you're like, what are you talking about? Because you just don't understand. But yeah, there were different languages, but even the people that spoke Greek spoke different dialects of Greek. And so they didn't all understand each other. So, Jeff, you're exactly on the right point. Because look at verse 5. It says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, listen to this, out of every nation under heaven. People get this misconception. I've been amazed over the years as a pastor. How many people think that all the Jews in that day lived in Jerusalem? They didn't. There were Jews everywhere. Matter of fact, three continents. Anybody tell me the three continents that were represented here in verse 5?
Africa.
Europe. Asia Minor. There are three continents of people here. Why? They wanted to make that pilgrimage. It was a big deal for a Jew to go to Jerusalem for Passover. Many never made it. Some that did came long distances, probably only did it once in their life. It was an important thing. And being that Pentecost was just 7 weeks later, you know what generally happened with the people that made these pilgrimages? They stayed for both festivals, for both feasts. So there were a lot of Jews from a lot of places in Jerusalem at Pentecost. They've been there for Passover, and they've been there and stayed right up to the Feast of Pentecost, okay? Now, let me find my place here. And back at my point, everywhere Paul went on his missionary journeys, he went all over Asia Minor, didn't he? He even went into Europe. Where was the first place Paul went when he was going to a new city? Huh? Yeah, the synagogue. And who's going to be at the synagogue? Jews. And what was the very first thing that Paul would do when he would walk into the synagogue? He would reason with them out of the Old Testament scriptures how Christ had fulfilled everything the Old Testament prophets had said. And he would tell them about how Jesus had come. And he would not just tell them what the scripture said. You know what else Paul would do? Paul would tell them how he met Jesus and what the Lord had done in his life. Okay, that's called testimony. Okay, and so he was a powerful witness for the Lord Jesus. But everywhere he went in Asia Minor and up into what would be modern day Europe, which was Greece and Rome and those places, he was preaching the gospel, but he always began with the Jews. Now, usually he'd rile the Jews up. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't believe it. They'd try to run him out of town. And then what would he do? He'd take his message to the Gentiles. And there would be, in most places, some Jews who would believe, a lot of Gentiles who would believe. But for the most part, most of the Jews, everywhere he went, rejected him. Heck, they tried to stone him, tried to kill him. They beat him. They put him in prison. I mean, and he's here telling them how the Savior had come. The Savior they'd been waiting for, and they didn't want to hear it. Isn't that crazy? Acts chapter 8 says that Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, had come to Jerusalem to worship. You know what that means? It means there were Jews in Africa, okay? And so back then, it was a lot different than it is now. You didn't get in your car and drive to Jerusalem. There was no highway. You didn't hop on a Delta airline flight and fly to Jerusalem and get off and go to the feast. No. You know how you got there? You either rode an animal or you walked. Now think about walking from northern Africa to Jerusalem. Think about walking from somewhere like Macedonia, Ephesus, places like that, all the way to Jerusalem. Talking weeks, maybe even months to get there. Dangerous journeys these people made. And like Jeff said, these people spoke different languages and they spoke different dialects, okay? And so God had a plan. God wanted to spread the gospel. And so you know what God did? God empowered the believers, the 120, to stand up and speak in tongues so that these people from these other places could hear the gospel. And guess what happened? Some of them got saved. And guess what happened? When the feast were over and they went back home, you know what they did? They told people, guess what happened to me while I was in Jerusalem? I got saved. I met Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And they would tell other people, and they would share the gospel. And that's how the gospel began to spread, okay? It wasn't just Paul that did it. God was working in a variety of ways to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And God still is, okay? So this is what was going on. I'm going to be honest, I've been in a lot of church services, and if I go out here in the world and I say something, I end up offending people, that's just too bad, I don't care. I've been in a lot of church services, and I have seen this, what's called speaking in tongues, and I'm going to tell you something, I have yet seen anything I believe. I've seen a lot of things that just real quick showed me ain't nothing but a big act, okay? And I'm going to tell you something, God didn't intend for us to stand up in the church where we all speak the same language and one of us speak in tongues just to show the others, hey, I'm more spiritual than you. And, you know, I have found in some of these churches, that's kind of the way it comes off. It's like, I'm so spiritual, God's going to use me to speak in tongues. I got news for you, I ain't no more spiritual than you, and you ain't no more spiritual than me. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God, amen?
Amen.
Okay, we're all in the same boat. And one of us better than the other. God is no respecter of person. But I've seen this go on in other churches. And I saw something wild in Hillsboro, Ohio one time. This guy, he was playing a guitar and he had capo on the guitar. You know what capo is?
Yeah.
Capo changes the tune. You put it on the neck. Well, some old boy got filled with the Spirit and he started running around hollering gibberish. I didn't understand a word he was saying. And he ran by me. As he ran by me, he dropped his capo on the floor. He got back up on the stage. He was just about done when he realized he dropped his capo somewhere. So guess what? The Spirit got a hold of him again, Jeff. He made another lap, and as he did, he found his capo. I watched him reach down and pick it up. Can you believe that? I was at another church one time. A friend of mine, he's a Spanish teacher. Guy spoke in tongues. He was speaking, broke Spanish is what he was speaking. And a guy stood up to, what is it that they do? What's the word I'm looking for? One speaks in tongues, the other translates. Yeah, an interpreter, thank you. And the guy stood up and started interpreting, so this is what he said. And John was like, man, that ain't what he said at all. He said, matter of fact, what he said didn't even make any sense. Like I said, I've seen a lot of things. I've been a lot of churches just other than Baptist, okay? And I have yet to see anything I really believe was the Holy Spirit of God speaking to somebody. But on this day, they truly spoke with tongues, and there was a purpose. The purpose was to spread the gospel. Doesn't it just make sense that all these people from three continents spoke different languages and dialects were there, and the Lord wanted these people to have the gospel. So he empowers the believers, the church, to speak in these tongues so these people could hear it, understand it, believe it, be saved, and take the gospel back home with them. That's why it happened. Okay? That is why it happened. All right, but guess what else happened? Anytime God moves, anytime somebody's being used by God, guess what? There's always going to be some fool stand up and mock. And that's exactly what happened. The Jews stood up and they said, oh, well, these boys must be drunk. All right? They must be drunk. They begin to mock them and ridicule them for being drunk. Well, Peter assured them they weren't drunk. He said, it's only the third hour. Anybody know what time the third hour is?
9 a.m.
9 a.m., thank you. My wife's been hanging around me for a long time. She's starting to pick a few things up finally. Anyway, kind of like that one. But all right. But 9 a.m. in the morning. I got news for you. Back in that day, now, I'll be honest with you. In American day, I don't think getting drunk at 9 a.m. is no big deal for a lot of people. I think there's a lot of people that do it. I think there's a lot of people get high at 9 a.m. in the morning in America. Okay, let's just be honest about it. But back then, even the town drunk didn't get drunk at 9 a.m. That's just something you didn't do. It was frowned upon. And Peter's like, well, they're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock. Okay? And so Peter begins to explain to them about what's going on. And we see it here in verse 16. It says, verse 16, it says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, let me ask this. Why in the world do you suppose Peter would quote the Old Testament prophet Joel? Teresa. I'm just kidding. Anybody? They understood the teachings of the Old Testament, obviously. Now, it's funny. The Jews, in the days of the prophets, didn't like the prophets. Matter of fact, they treated them pretty shamefully. Killed a bunch of them. Okay? But by the time we get fast forward to Jesus' day, hundreds of years after the prophets, guess what? The Jews held the prophets in very high regard. They held Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and all of them in very high regard. If the prophet said something, well, it must have been God's message. Matthew, who was a Jew, wrote his gospel specifically to the Jews. And that's why Matthew, if you don't know this, Matthew quotes the Old Testament prophets more than the other three gospel writers put together. You know why? Because he's making the case to a Jewish audience that, look, this is what the prophets said about him. This is what he did. This is how he fulfilled it. It had to be him. Matthew was trying to convince them through the Old Testament prophets. This is the one we've been waiting for. Guess what? That's exactly what Peter's doing right here in verse 16. And by showing them what the prophets had said and comparing it to what happened, it gave their message authority. Now, I'm just going to read to you real quick. If you want to turn with me, you can. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. It's a little tiny book. It's about two or three books after the book of Daniel. And Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. I'm going to read to you verses 28 through 32. The prophet said, and this is, by the way, 800 years before Jesus was born. The prophet says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in heaven and in earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, back to Acts chapter 2, and let's read verses 17 through 21. Does this sound familiar? Peter's quoting this. He says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and all my servants and all my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You know why? Because he's quoting Joel chapter 2. Okay, now, let me just say this before we move on. Joel chapter 2 is definitely dealing with the events of the end time, okay? It absolutely is. The great and terrible day of the Lord is talking about the end of time during the tribulation. There are some things that he's talking about there that haven't happened yet, okay? Not even now. And this was done. This was predicted 800 years before Jesus, okay? And this was predicted before the outpouring of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. So here's what basically Peter's trying to tell them. He's like, listen, you know what the prophet said. You know the prophet said that God was going to pour out his Spirit. And what Peter's saying is we're not drunk, but the Holy Ghost of God has come, and God has poured out his Spirit upon us, and that's why he's empowered us and made us able to speak in tongues so that we can share the gospel with all these people here that otherwise wouldn't understand it. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, if you're going to ridicule me and accuse me of something, you accuse me of being drunk, I got to do for you. I'll stand up for myself. I don't have any problem standing up for myself. If you accuse me of something that I haven't done, honey, I'll take it away. You're going to be the first one to hear about it. Okay, if you go say Todd Wiley did this or Todd Wiley did that, now I ain't done it. I got news for you. I ain't going to talk to all the people you talk to. I'm going to come talk to you. Okay, you and me going to have a discussion. But this is what Peter's doing. He's been wrong with what the prophet said this would happen. Why are you surprised it happened? Right? Verse 22. Let's move on. Let's look there. He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Let me ask you a question. Have you ever caught this in this verse? There's three things: miracles, wonders, and signs. You ever thought about that? Have you ever stopped and said, is there a difference? What do you think the difference might be between miracles, wonders, and signs? Because Jesus did all three. What's a miracle?
Almost something supernatural.
Not almost. Something is supernatural. Something that no human should be able to do. Like walk on water. Like get in the middle of a big storm and just say a word and it's calm. Like walking up to a blind guy and putting your hand on him, and all of a sudden he has 20/20 vision. Like walking up to a guy that's paralyzed and saying, get up and walk, and all of a sudden the little boy hops up and walks. Those are miracles. Why did Jesus perform miracles?
So that they would believe and that we would believe.
Yeah. It was evidence that he was who he said he was. I mean, I can say a lot of things, but if I can't back it up, you probably ain't going to believe me, right? But when the old boy says, I am the Son of God, and then he's able to do these things, well, it gives a lot of credibility to him, I think, okay? You remember in Matthew 12, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. And boy, did the Pharisees get upset. They got all tore up. He's healing people on the Sabbath day. Oh my goodness, how terrible. You know, he's doing something good for somebody. Remember what Jesus told them? He said, just so you know that I'm Lord of the Sabbath, I'm going to heal this man. Mark chapter 2, there was a blind man. And Jesus did this. Jesus didn't do anything just by accident. Everything he did on purpose. He did with a reason. He walks up to this guy. He's paralyzed. His friends had brought him, laid him at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, in front of all these people, Pharisees included, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I can just see the Pharisees, man, their heads probably, nobody can forgive sin but God. And that's exactly what they said. They didn't like it. Jesus said that to rile them up. And he said, just so you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. He said, boy, take up your bed and walk. And guess what happened? The old boy hopped up and walked off. Hard to argue with him, isn't it? You see, the miracles were done to prove he was who he said he was. What about a wonder? What would that be? I had to look this one up.
You got any columns told?
I'd call that a miracle. Here's how I read it in one of my commentaries. I like this explanation the best. The miracles were things that he actually did. The wonders weren't things so much that he did as much as they were that he said. How many times do you read in the Gospels where Jesus got up and spoke, and when he was done, the people said, we ain't never heard nothing like that.
Ain't never anybody preached with that kind of authority. And anybody ever preached with that kind of authority? You know why? Because nobody ever had. And I've got news for you, friends. When I stand up here and preach and teach, it is not with the authority and the power that Christ spoke with. When John Taylor stands up here and preaches, it is not with the authority and the power that Christ spoke with. When Brother Lester is entertaining, as energetic as that old boy is, when he gets up here and preaches, I got news for you, it still is not as powerful or as authoritative as what Christ spoke. There has never been anybody heard a sermon like the ones the people heard when Jesus preached it. Okay? It just hands down, no comparison. No other man has ever preached like he did. And so the wonders were kind of things that he said. Okay, so what's a sign? We've already talked about it a little bit. That could be a miracle. Do you think when he fulfilled a prophecy, that was a sign? Indeed it was. Where did the prophet say he would be born? Zechariah said in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, people could argue, well, he knew the prophet said all this stuff, and so he just fulfilled it. He just did it and made it look like it. Really? How could he control where he was born? When he was born in Bethlehem, honey, that's a sign, okay? If he had been born somewhere else, then you could say, well, it's not him because the Bible says the Savior is going to be born in Bethlehem. And I got news for you. I guarantee you his enemies checked. They knew where he was born. They also said he'd be of the line of David. Christ couldn't control that either. I guarantee you they checked. If it, was he the line of David? Was he of the tribe of Judah? Because that's what the prophets had said. Pardon me, said hundreds of years earlier. It's a sign, okay? You remember when Jeremiah said that the babies would be murdered? You remember when Joseph was warned to take him to Egypt? He was about 2 years old, and Herod had all the males, babies in that region killed 2 years old and under based on the time frame the wise men had given him. Hey, guess what? Jesus couldn't have fulfilled that either. But every time a prophecy got fulfilled, it was a sign that, hey, this is the one we're looking for. Now, look at the last part of verse 22. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, listen, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. You know what he's saying? Saying you saw his miracles. You heard his preaching. You saw how he fulfilled all these prophecies. And yet you don't believe. Why do you think they didn't believe? I think it's a real simple answer. They didn't want to. Same reason people don't want to today. You know why people don't want to believe today? Because they're more interested in their own little kingdom than they are with his. They don't want to surrender themselves and their life to the lordship of Christ. They want to do what they want to do. And for a long time, their cheap little religion that they had practiced afforded them the right to do whatever they wanted. But now they're being confronted with, hey, here's the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our long-awaited Christ. Will we submit to him and be saved and follow him, or we're going to keep doing what we want to do? They wouldn't keep doing what they wanted to do. So therefore, I'm just going to say it as blunt as I can. It wasn't that they couldn't believe. They didn't want to. Same reason most of these people out here in the community today are lost and on their way to hell. They don't want to believe. They're too busy having a good time. They're too busy doing what they want to do. If I want to be a man, I can be a man. If I want to turn myself into a woman, I can turn myself into a woman. If I'm a man, I want to have a husband, I can do that because that's what I can do. You start surrendering yourself to Christ and his word, and he becomes Lord, all of a sudden you can't do these things anymore. That's why people don't want to believe. They want to be Lord of their own little kingdom, not a servant. Sad, isn't it? All right, let's get to the heart of this thing right now.
Verse 23. He says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Let's just stop right there. Friends, let me tell you something. Jesus did not come to this earth and lose control of the situation. You hear me? That's not how this went down. He didn't come to earth, get arrested, and get took to the cross and say, man, this got away from me fast. No, that ain't how this happened, okay? As a matter of fact, this was the foreordained plan of God. How do I know that? I know that because Ephesians 1, verse 4 says this. It says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Guess what that means, friends? It means before God ever created this world, before he ever did anything in Genesis chapter 1, he had a plan to save sinful people like you and me. I'll say it again. I've said it many times. Before there was ever a sinner to save, praise God, there was a Savior. Okay, man didn't catch God off guard at the garden. Okay, Adam and Eve didn't sin, and God didn't go, oh, I didn't see that coming. No, God saw it coming before he created him. That's why Ephesians 1:4 says, before the foundation of the world, God had ordained that Christ would die for us. God had a plan to deal with our problem because he knew we were going to make one. Okay, and then when Jesus got arrested and taken to the cross again, this was the foreordained plan of God to deal with the sinfulness of mankind. Now, look at the last part of verse 23 where Peter says, and you took him and by wicked hands have slain him. When you talk about a message that'll cut you to your core, right there it is, isn't it? You're looking for a feel-good message. You weren't going to get one that day, were you? But I got to say something here about Peter's message to these Jews. Yeah, it applied to them. It was relevant. But I've got news for you. It's still relevant today, and it still applies to you, and it still applies to me. Because the truth is, we're all sinners. And friends, my sin and your sin is what took Jesus to the cross. We, by our own sinfulness, are just as guilty of killing Christ as these people were. Because, friends, if we hadn't sinned, Jesus would not have had to die. But we have sinned, and by doing so, we are just as complicit in the death of Jesus Christ as these people were that day. You ever think about that? I'm telling you, when you sin, it's just like you took a hammer and drove the nail. You put him on the cross just as much as they did, and so did I. We don't like to think about that because, honey, that does cut us deep. But it's still the truth. All right, verse 24. He tells them the truth. You took him, and by your wicked hands you crucified him, you killed him. Verse 24 says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. These people that just crucified Jesus like 7 or 8 weeks earlier, and Peter's calling them out for it. Now in verse 24 he goes on and he tells them about how God had raised him from the dead, how he had overcome what they had done. Frank, you saved?
Sure.
Now, aren't you glad he overcame what you have done? What about it, Eric, you saved?
Yes, I am.
Yeah, aren't you glad he overcame all that you've done?
Yes.
I'm saved. I'm so glad he's overcame all the things that I have done. No matter how bad it was, guess what? He overcame it by dying for my sins and by rising from the dead victorious over my sin and over death. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read this to you real fast. 1 Corinthians 15. This is what Paul preached. Verses 5 through 8. Verses 5 through 8. This is after what Paul preached. Paul tells him this. He says, and that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12, Peter being Cephas. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Jesus walked this earth for 40 days and nights after the resurrection. It wasn't like he hopped out of the grave on Sunday morning and went right back to heaven. No, he walked this earth for 40 days and nights. Now, right before he ascended up to heaven on the 40th day, he told him to go back to Jerusalem and wait, Acts chapter 1, because there was 49 days between the feast, and then the next day, the 50th day, would have been when Pentecost started. There was 10 days that they had to go wait. Makes sense, right? All right, so, but here's the deal. During that 40 days, he was seen by hundreds of credible witnesses. Everyone had heard that Jesus had risen from the dead. Again, Peter was not laying something on these people that surprised them. They don't heard this, okay? But I'm going to tell you this. This just goes to they didn't want to believe. Because everybody knew Pilate had placed a Roman detachment at the tomb so that the believers couldn't steal the body of Jesus. You think anybody was going to believe somebody like Peter and James and John that had been such cowards at the garden? You think anybody really believed those boys overpowered a Roman detachment and got in there and stole the body? No. I don't think anybody really believed that. And yet on the third day, that tomb was empty. And while some tried to propagate that lie that they had stolen the body, everybody knew that. That's not how it happened. Like so many today, they just didn't want to believe. Now let me ask you something. This message here in verse 23 and 24, what do we call this message that Peter's preaching here? The gospel. Absolutely. Paul defined it in 1 Corinthians 15 as the message. The gospel is the message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And right here, this is the message that Peter is preaching. He is telling them about how they took Jesus, how they killed him, and how God raised him up from the dead. That's the gospel, friends. You know what Romans 1:16 says about the gospel? Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Friends, I don't like if you care if you like what I'm about to say or not, because what I'm about to say is the truth. Until the people of God, I'm not talking about the pastors, I'm talking about the people of God in this day, until we get back to proclaiming the message of Christ's sacrificial death, his burial, and his resurrection, and until we start proclaiming the truth that people are sinners and that Christ came to save them, I am telling you, we will not see God do anything powerful in our day until God's people get back to proclaiming that message. Why? Because the gospel, the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that, the Bible says, is the power of God unto salvation. Let me ask you something. Do you think 3,000 people would have got saved here in Acts chapter 2 had Peter not preached the gospel? How many of you think 3,000 people would have got saved had he shied away from that and not spoke about the death, burial, and resurrection? Anybody? Of course not. How many of you think one person would have got saved had Peter not preached the message of the gospel? I guarantee you, there would have been nobody saved that day, let alone 3,000. Do you know what I see today? God's people seem, we seem in America, more worried about offending people than we are worried about the fact they're lost and on their way to hell. We're more worried that they might go on Facebook and call us some kind of a religious nut or a Bible thumper than we are with trying to save them from their eternal damnation of hell. We play I've Got a Secret with the gospel. And then we wonder why not only the nation's in the shape it's in, but the church. We wonder why it's in the shape. Let me tell you why the nation's in the shape it's in. Because the church is in the shape it's in. You know why the church is in the shape it's in? Because we got away from proclaiming the gospel. Friends, I'm just going to say it as simple as I can say it. The primary thing Peter preached on that day was the gospel. And no one would have got saved that day had he not preached it. And I'm telling you what, no one else ever got saved without hearing it either. Anybody here get saved without hearing the gospel? Anybody here get saved without hearing how Jesus died for your sins? How he was buried, how he rose again? Anybody here? Does anybody even know anybody that ever got saved without hearing that message? Of
course you don't. You know why? Because it's the only way you can get saved. It is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm telling you, until the church gets back to proclaiming that powerful message, the power of God ain't coming. You write that down. God ain't ever going to do nothing significant in your life, in our church, or anywhere else until God's people get back to doing the very thing He left us here to do. He didn't leave us here to build big fancy buildings. He didn't leave us here to have youth programs and music programs. He didn't leave us here to have well-manicured yards or women's programs or kids' programs or plays or all these other things that we do in the church. He left us here to be His witness. A witness to how He died for our sins and how He rose again. Oh yeah, the gospel. You want to see God turn the power of the Holy Ghost loose on this place? Then get out here in this community. And everyone you meet from here on out, stop them and ask them, talk to them. Share the gospel with them. Tell them that God loves them. Tell them that He loves them so much that He sent Jesus to die for their sin. Tell them the truth that if they'll just call on Christ and ask Him to forgive them and ask Him to save them, that He will, because the Bible declares, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Church, we're not doing our job. You wonder why we're not seeing Pentecost today? I'll tell you why. You ready? It's going to hurt. Because we're lazy. That's why. Because we're apathetic. Because we have this, I got mine, who cares about them? I'll tell you who cares about them. The Lord Jesus. He died for them. He died for the worst stuff. He died for the drug users. He died for the pedophiles. For the child molesters. For the wife beater. For the drunk. For the thief. For the liar. For the adulterer. For the homosexual. He died for all of them, and He cares for them. And why we don't is beyond me. You want to see God turn His power loose and get busy doing what the early church did, which is share the gospel. Tell people there is a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid, and it all hinges on the decision they make in this life concerning Jesus. Then we'll see God do something. Peter ain't done. I'm not done. And I'm going to prove to you before we get out of the book of Acts that it's not just the pastor's job to proclaim the gospel to the lost. If you think that, hold on, because you're going to be in for a rude awakening. Because the book of Acts is very plain. It wasn't just the pastors or the apostles. It was every born-again believer who was sharing the faith. And that's what the church needs to get back to doing again.